You know, it's funny, my daughters, they sit around and, well, I had to think about, I don't know if I ought to say it that way. We were talking, and they have my daughter Haley and Hannah both. You know, they listen to my sermon three times because they feel like they couldn't get it the first time, I guess. But no, you know, because whenever we go from congregation to congregation, and so I guess they told me they listened the first time. Oh, well, I'm glad you listened the first time. But then the next two times, they pick up little things that I say. And in my daughter's notebook, she has these little things written that I say. And I think, do I really say that? She says, yes, you say that all the time. Or you say that whenever I forget exactly what it was that I say. Well, I try to forget what it is that I say. But today, whenever I'm up here and I go to say one of those things, I'm going to catch myself. And I'll probably giggle. So that's why I'm giving, just kind of giving you a heads up why that might happen. And I've got my two daughters here on the front row. And one of them is giving me the eye. The other one is... Anyhow, it is neat to know, though, they do listen, and I appreciate that. But at the same time, you know, it's corrective criticism, and I need it. So, and I appreciate that from them. They're good about it as well. So. Also, I wanted to let you know that I'm going to be changing things up here a little bit after this message. We're going to kind of go into a little bit different theme. We're coming out of the fall holy days. We're going to start going into, I'm going to go into, I believe, the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll lay a foundation of that hopefully the next time that we're here, which will be on November 3rd, I do believe, November 3rd. So just kind of wanted to give you a heads up. I know that things have been concentrated on, you know, the festivals and things like that as we've come into them. Of course, we've had, you know, what is it now? Almost a month worth of festivals. And now we're coming in and we're back at it, back from the Feast of Tabernacles. And I'm going to give this one last sermon. I know that you guys have already heard one going forward after the feast, some type of forward after the feast festival sermon. But I'm going to go ahead and give one today that hopefully will get our minds to think about what it is that we're to be doing as we go back to the daily grind of life. And all that it entails, because we are, and it's, and this is one of those things my daughter says that I say all the time. I just caught myself. It's hard to believe, but it has. It's been 2.5 weeks now since the feast, and you know sometimes it feels like forever. It really does, and then sometimes it just feels like it was yesterday that we returned home. But we've all had to, most of us, go back to work. And come back to the reality of living in this world. And the thing is, living in this world is not easy. You know, especially after spending time at a place where God has placed His name and His Spirit being present. And it's very obvious. We get to spend that time along with our brothers and sisters of like mind. You know, this year, the unity of the brethren, the family, and the presence of God's Spirit was more evident to me than ever before. I don't know if it was to any of you, but it was to me. It was just more evident. You could see God's Spirit at work. But coming back to the reality of living in this world means that we have to step back into the chaos of society. And that's what it is, a chaos of society. And that what goes along with that are the pulls of society. The thing is, we have to go back to that without becoming a part of it. And to top it all off, here in just about a matter of a week and a half, Halloween kicks off the warped and pagan seasons of this world, a time that we will have to endure and that we will have to trudge through. I don't think that it is any coincidence at all that Satan, that Halloween is always right on the heels of the feast. I believe Satan wants nothing more than to get us discouraged, to cloud over all of the positive things that we have been able to be a part of, the uplifting things that we've enjoyed over the past weeks. But hopefully, we have come back home from the feast, refocused, if you will, inspired, excited, zealous, and committed, energized, ready to go forward after the feast. The thing is, we shouldn't be allowing the things going on all around us to deter us from that ultimate goal. I appreciated Mr. Beach's sermonette. because it's amazing how it ties right in with what we'll be speaking about today. The thing is, we cannot allow the goings-on of all the things going on around us to deter us from that ultimate goal. And, you know, the thing is, the amazing things that God has planned for us, the things that during all these fall festivals that we were taught, we went over. I've been able to listen to a few of the messages from some of the other feast sites, and they're very good. They're very good, and the focus was the same. And from where we were at in Jamaica, I was telling somebody, I believe it was Mrs. Sutherland's, just this afternoon while we were talking, I said, you know, it's quite amazing that we didn't have a speaker's meeting before the feast. We didn't have the speaker's meeting until the first holy day before we were to give the first message. But as we went over what the topics we were going to discuss and we gave a quick overview of all of our topics, it was amazing to see how they all went together. And they were literally, they built on top of one another. And you could just see God's hand was in it. But as we go back into this world, we must stay energized. And we must realize all the things that await humanity. All of the wonderful things that await all of humanity. You know, it's something they don't understand right now. They don't understand right now. But you know, the exciting part of it is they're going to one day. They're going to understand. And God is going, they're going to be a part of the family of God. Have that opportunity to be a part of the family of God. And to help us to keep this excitement and zeal, and that's what we have to keep as we go forward after the feast, our Father has given us every 7 days, He's given us this day, His Sabbath. He's given us His Sabbath because after 6 days of chaos that we are in this world, we're in the chaos and the darkness of this world, we are given one to help us to refocus, to assess and to recalibrate, to look back over the last 6 days and to see where we could have done things differently. And also to ask God to show us the things that we have done properly. But it's a time for us, the Sabbath is a time for us that God has commanded us to come back together, to worship Him, to be there together of brothers and sisters of like mind, to think more deeply and concentrated about Him and His way of life, and His plan for all of humanity. You know, in a way, it's almost like a mini feast. Every Sabbath, we get to come together and enjoy time together. Because after all, the Sabbath pictures the rest that one day all of mankind will have the opportunity to be a part of, and the eternal rest that we're going to inherit. This is why God says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Because it is a time to come together and a time to learn and to grow, to refocus, refresh, and regroup every week, every 7 days, to help us to continue being encouraged while we trudge forward and along in this journey of life, together in this journey of life. So today, that's what I want to focus on, our journey forward after the feast. Hopefully, the way we will look at this will be encouraging. Hopefully, it will be helpful to us all as we go forward in the coming weeks and months through the chaos of this world. The title of the message today is Only One Way Forward Through the Wilderness. Only One Way Forward Through the Wilderness. To start off, let's look at a journey that took place many years ago back in Exodus 13. Exodus 13. Let's start there this afternoon. Exodus 13. And we'll start in verse 17. Exodus 13 and verse 17. Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that would be the children of Israel, that God did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines. Did not lead them by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war, and they return to Egypt. So God led the people, it says, around by what? The way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. God took the children of Israel through the wilderness. Why? Why did He take them that way? Well, it says here that He could have taken them straight to the promised land. We know that. Could have taken them straight there. God could have delivered them from the Philistines. He could have. He delivered them from the Egyptians. Why wouldn't He deliver them from the Philistines? Well, we see it in verse 17. It seems that they had a mindset that wasn't right. God knew that when the going would get tough, they would turn. They would turn tail and run back to Egypt. They weren't ready. They weren't ready yet to enter the promised land. And because the thing is, their mindset was, instead of relying on him who had already delivered him, which should have been, you know, God had already delivering them from the land of Egypt and all the other things that they have gone through. And, you know, the thing is, God was with them day in and day out. He was with them by a pillar of cloud in the day and a pillar of fire at night. He was there to help them. The thing is, it's something they continuously forgot. Let's go to Exodus 14, just in the next chapter over. Verse 10, continuously forgot this. Here, God had delivered them from Egypt. And here now, they're in verse 10, they're getting close. It says the wilderness of the Red Sea. In verse 10, it says of chapter 14, and you got to remember, this is only 6 days after leaving Egypt. 6 days. All right? And remember, you remember what happened in the spring holy days. We go over those things. We know what happened. And when the Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in this wilderness? You just take us out in this wilderness so we'll just die out here? I mean, here now we have the Egyptians coming back after us. And then he says, why have you dealt with us this way to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, leave us there. Let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians, and that we should die in this wilderness. And Moses said to the people, don't be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. And the thing is, it wasn't just today, that day. He had done it before. He had already saved them. He goes on to say, for the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And then the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. To go forward. To go forward where? You can just imagine them. We're going to go forward. Where are we going forward? Through the Red Sea. That's where we're going. Let's go to Exodus 15. And God delivered them, right? Delivered them through the Red Sea. That's where they went. They went through the Red Sea. And after being delivered from the Egyptians over again, once again, they rejoiced, no doubt, because they went through there with a high hand, but it didn't take long for something else to take their mind off what they had just been through. Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they had just come out of the Red Sea not too long before, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days, it says, in the wilderness. 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses. Here they are again. What are we going to do? No telling what they said to him. But they complained against Moses. What shall we drink? So he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he cast it into the waters were made sweet. There he made a statute and an ordinance for them. And there, it says, he tested them. He tested them. Let's go to Exodus 16. Exodus 16, verse 1. Exodus 16, verse 1. And they journeyed from Elim, and the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, about a month after they have left Egypt, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Here we're talking, this is within a month time period from when they were brought out of Egypt to when they went through the Red Sea. God had healed the waters for them. Now here they are once again. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate the bread, the full. For you have brought us out of this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you in the certain, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day. Why? That I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. We see just from what we just read, God had taken them out into the wilderness to test them. To test them. God wanted to know their hearts. He wanted to know if they would choose to obey him with all of their heart or not. He wanted to know that they would come to him and allow him to lead them in every way and everywhere they go, and that he would deliver them in any and every circumstance. God wanted them to put away their evil ways and to seek him in everything. After all, they were his chosen people. Those were the ones he brought out of Egypt that he had just delivered from the bonds of slavery. Now, the thing is, he had also just annihilated the Egyptian people and shown the Israelites that what he could do and what he would do. God took them through the wilderness to test them, to get to know who they were on the inside. That's what he took them through the wilderness for. This was a training ground. It was a training ground for them. But as we read in the passages, they did not have a heart of belief, but they had a heart of unbelief. They did not believe, nor did they obey the words of the Lord. They did not. And the outcome was what? Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10. And we'll see the outcome of this generation of the Israelites. 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1. We know that God was taking them up into the promised land. We know that that's back in Numbers, where they had sent out the spies, and the spies came back. We know how the children of Israel, they rebelled against the Lord. They were not going to go in. And God said that anyone over the age of 20 would die in the wilderness before they were ever able to go into the promised land. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." It says, "All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God," it says, "was not well pleased." God didn't have pleasure in them, in other words. He says, "For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And do not become idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Now all of these examples happened to them. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, they were for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the age have come. The journey of the Israelites through the wilderness are lessons. They're lessons, admonitions, and reminders for us, for each of us. What does it have to do with our journey forward after the feast? Well, actually, everything. It does, everything. We've been called out of this world. We know that. Spiritual Egypt, picturing society of today. And we are on the journey to the promised land, God's kingdom, the inheritance of eternal life. And we are going through the wilderness, the wilds of the wilderness today. We have just come back from the feast, from focusing on the future, focusing on that future, that eternal future, and our responsibility. Today, we are the representatives of that kingdom, the kingdom that will be coming. And now, we have to go back to work. We have to go back to the pulls of society. We have to go back to the wilderness and live in it, but not to be a part of it. We've been called out of the evil desolation of this world, but we must still trudge through it. God is leading us through our own wilderness, I guess you could say. He's leading us through the wilderness of today, where he is testing us. He is trying us, and he is refining us. That's what he is doing. He is seeing what we really are from the inside. Let me explain. The definition of wilderness is this. You can go to any dictionary and pull this up. Wilderness is this: a wild and uncultivated region, a forest, jungle, or desert inhabited by wild animals. A confused mass or collection. An empty or pathless area. Wild animals inhabit this wilderness we trudge through. The wild animals being Satan and his demons and all those deceived and under his sway. Because of this, the entire world is a confused mass. They are a confused mass, a collection of confused people. God does not inhabit this wilderness that we are in, and neither should we. We should simply be passing through, being led by our Father to show us the path in a pathless society. We've been called out of this world, and now God is taking us through the vast wilderness of this world to test us. To test us. To see if we will believe Him. To see if we will follow Him. To see if we will obey Him. If we will look to Him for everything. And most of all, if we will love Him. If we will love Him and love others as He does. Our Father wants to know if we will trust Him no matter what, no matter the circumstance. God wants to see what we will decide and wants to see how we will choose. That's what He wants to see. He is testing our hearts. That He is. We want to be able to get to the point in our lives that God did with Abraham. What did He tell Abraham? Now I know. Now I know. So as we journey toward the kingdom through the wilds of the wilderness, we must stay alert. We must stay prepared. There are many things out there in this wilderness to take our mind off what we are to be doing, where we are to be going. There are things in this wilderness that look beautiful. They do. They look beautiful and they look desirable. But when in fact they are ultimately ugly and deadly. There are many things in this wilderness to distract us from paying attention. And the thing is, if we're not paying attention, what happens when you don't pay attention? You get lost. You get off course. God is helping us. He's giving us the path, what Matt talked about, Mr. Beach talked about in Matthew 7, where it says, the narrow gate, the narrow path. God is helping us to find that because broad is the way to destruction. We live in a pathless society. It's wherever they want to go. Like I said, wild animals. That's the way that you can kind of visualize it in that regard. So the question is this, will we survive this wilderness? Or will this wilderness take us over and our bodies be scattered in it? Will we survive this wilderness and will this wilderness take us over and our bodies be scattered in it? For many years I was certified in wilderness first aid, and in the classes that I had the opportunity to take, they taught mainly first aid, but they also taught a little bit about wilderness survival. And they didn't go into great detail of it, but the wilderness survival was one area that I always had a little bit of interest in. So I did a lot of little research of my own over wilderness survival, just in case I would ever need it. Because there were times whenever we would, the reason I took the wilderness first aid is because we were in areas whenever we would take these kids down an 18 mile stretch of the river out in eastern Missouri, which is out in the middle of nowhere. There are places that you couldn't get to. There was only hiking in. And so sometimes if something were to happen, you had to know what to do to be able to get these kids out, things like that. So I thought, well, you never know whenever I might need it. So I did a little bit of research. Most of the manuals I found out start off by addressing the basics of wilderness survival with what they call survival actions. One in particular that I happened across about 3 years ago had some great points. And the points that they had were a little bit military in nature, had a little bit of that undertone. But, you know, I got to thinking as I was looking at it yesterday, then this morning. As a matter of fact, I'll tell on myself, I had a hard day yesterday. I mean, not physically, mentally, I guess. I had a sermon, I thought, pretty much done, and I was like, this is not working out. So I put another sermon together yesterday evening. And then this morning I get up and I change the message again. And I was like, I guess I'm not supposed to give either one of those, and I'm supposed to give this one. So anyhow, so as I was looking at it, I thought, you know, we are fighting a spiritual battle. We are. And I thought they do have some great undertones to it, spiritual actually. But these are not all their survival actions they had, but just a few to help hopefully make my point today. The website that they actually have a website now, not just an article or a book. It's wildernesssurvival.net. They've been mentioned over many different platforms. But anyhow, that's you can go and you can see some of this. But I'll read you some of the first survival actions. The first one is size up the situation and your surroundings. It says, if you're in a combat situation, like I said, a little bit of military undertone, it says, find a place where you conceal yourself from the enemy. Remember, security takes priority. Use your senses of hearing, smell, and sight to get a feel for the battlefield. Then ask yourself, what is your enemy doing? Advancing, holding in place, retreating. You will have to consider what is developing on the battlefield when you make your survival plan. It says, determine the pattern of the area. Get a feel for what is going on around you. Every environment, whether forest, jungle, or desert, has a rhythm or pattern. You must know it. This rhythm or pattern includes animal, bird noises, movements, insect sounds. It may also include enemy traffic and civilian movements. The next one was size up your physical condition. The pressure of being in a survival situation may have caused you to overlook wounds that you have received. Check your wounds and get first aid. Give yourself first aid. Take care to prevent further bodily harm. For instance, in any climate, drink plenty of water to prevent dehydration. If you're in a cold or wet climate, put on additional clothing to prevent hypothermia. And you'll see the spiritual aspects in this as we start to go through it. It says, number three, it says, use all your senses. Undue haste makes waste. You may make a wrong move when you react quickly without thinking or planning. That move may result in your capture or death. Don't move just for the sake of taking action. Consider all aspects of the situation. Size up your situation before you make a decision and move. If you act in haste, you may forget or lose some of your equipment. In your haste, you may also become disoriented so that you don't know which way to go. Plan your moves. Be ready to move out quickly without endangering yourself if the enemy is near you. Use all your senses to evaluate the situation. Fourth one, vanquish fear and panic. The greatest enemies in a survival situation are fear and panic. If uncontrolled, they can destroy your ability to make an intelligent decision. They may cause you to react to your feelings and imagination rather than to your situation. They can drain your energy and thereby cause other negative emotions. The last one that we'll look at, value living. All of us were born kicking and fighting to live, but we have become used to the soft life. We have become creatures of comfort. We dislike inconveniences and discomforts. What happens when we are faced with a survival situation with its stresses, inconveniences, and discomforts? This is when the will to live, placing high value on life, is vital. The experience and knowledge you have gained through life and your training will have a bearing on your will to live. A refusal to give in to problems and obstacles that face you will give you the mental and physical strength to endure. And after hearing these, there are things that we're going to go through. You can almost hear things with a spiritual undertone. And as we're going to go through it, we're going to look at these and see if we're doing these things on a spiritual level. Because after coming back from the feast, we have stepped back. We have stepped back into the spiritual wilderness. And the thing is, Satan's waiting for us. He is. He's waiting for us as we come back in. So the first one, we must size up. It said, our situation and our surroundings. Well, I'd like to throw this out there. We must size up our spiritual situation and surroundings. We must size up our spiritual situation and surroundings. We have to ask ourselves, what is the enemy doing? What is he doing? Is he advancing? Is he holding in place? Is he retreating? You'll have to consider what is developing on the battlefield. We know that our enemy is Satan. We know that. Ephesians 6:12 tells us that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but by the powers against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. That's what we wrestle against. That's what we fight against. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, it talks about how we are to be sober, we're to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We must know what he is doing. We must ask ourselves, where am I weakest? What are my vulnerabilities that the devil will try to exploit? How will he attack? Because he'll attack from every angle. We must assess our situation. We must keep a watchful eye out for those things that he will push our way. And he will push things our way. So we must assess our situation and what we are surrounding ourselves with. The thing is, this goes not only just for the baptized members of God's church. This goes for our young people. It does go for our young people as well. What and who we surround ourselves with is what we will usually become. It is what it is. See, the devil's very busy trying to get to you, young people. He is. He does what he can to get to you, because if he can get to you, he can get to the future of the church. And he wants to do that. He desperately wants to do that. The thing is, if he can get you to compromise and not recognize what he is doing, he will advance certain things your way, and you have to be on guard. All of us have to be on guard. All of us, each and every one of us. You have to be on guard because Satan is smooth, and he's very smooth and very good at what he does. He's very tactical. And there are many different things and ways that he makes things look good in life. Be careful. Be careful what you allow in and who you allow into your life. 1 Corinthians 15:33. 1 Corinthians 15:33. It says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake," it says, "to righteousness and do not sin." And it says, those who know to do good and don't do it, it is sin. "For some do not have the knowledge of God," it says, "I speak this to their shame." The devil will tempt us in everything that he possibly can. If one way doesn't work, he's going to find another one. And like I'm saying, not just for us as the baptized members, but for the young people as well. We must always size up our spiritual situation and our surroundings. The second one, we must size up our spiritual condition. Size up our spiritual condition. It says, "Take care to prevent further bodily harm. For instance, in any climate, drink plenty of water to prevent dehydration." We must continue daily to ask God to show us where we are at spiritually. To do this, we have to stay in constant contact with our Father. We understand that. We cannot become spiritually dehydrated. And we all know what that means, do we not? I hope we know what that means. We know what we should be doing. We know that we have to keep in constant contact with our Father. We understand what that is. We talk about it. Prayer, Bible study, you know, fasting and meditation. And if we are seeking that relationship with God, living by every word of God and seeking diligently the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our Father will show us where we need to change. He will show us where we need to be doing things differently. He will show us the things that we might have allowed in that are sinful in our life. He'll show us those things. Things that cut deep. We can't just let them alone. Because what happens when you get cut deep and if it's not cleaned out? It can ultimately hurt you. It can actually cost you a limb or cost you your life. You must remember that. He will help us in times of temptation and make a way of escape. He will help us learn, understand, and grow to become like Him, producing that fruit that pleases Him. That's what He wants from us. We must be prepared for what lies ahead. We don't know what is going to be. We don't. Mr. Beach said that. We don't know what tomorrow brings. We don't. We don't know what is ahead of us. We do know what is ahead of us in the future, but we don't know what tomorrow brings. So we always must be ready. The only way we'll be spiritually hydrated is if we are in that close relationship with our Father. That is the only way that we'll be spiritually hydrated. We must understand that our relationship with our Father, that relationship that we have with Him, has everything to do with salvation. That relationship we have with our Father has everything to do with salvation. John 14:23 says, "If anyone loves me," it says, "he will keep my word. He will keep my word. And my Father will love him." My Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Remember that. Romans 13. Verse 11. "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." Very self-explanatory. I can't explain that any better. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2. I have more passages today than normal, but they help. They always say, stand behind the scriptures, not your own words. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed. That word earnest means a greater degree, more abundantly. We must take heed to the things we have heard. All those things we've been taught. Lest what? We drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast in every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also bearing witness, both with signs, wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. The thing is, we must take heed, give an earnest heed to those things that we have learned, lest we get pulled away. We must. That brings me to the next one. We must. It says, use all your senses because undue haste makes waste. I go on to say we must wait on God. We cannot be hasty. He will deliver us in his time. He is never early nor late. We must wait on God. We cannot be hasty. He will deliver us in his time. He is never early nor is he ever late. 2 Peter 3. We're back here close to 2 Peter. This is a passage that we all know, some maybe by memory. 2 Peter 3:8, but it says something here. In verse 8 it says, but beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as is one day. God is on time always. He is always on time. Time is of no relevance to God, and that's what that's showing. That's why I wanted to read that. Time is of no relevance to God. We must allow God to lead us. See, what sometimes we get a little impatient. We get a little impatient because we feel like things aren't moving fast enough. But the thing is, we must realize that God is working something out. And if we are patient, guess who will work it out? God will work it out. On our knees, going forward, he will work it out. We must allow God to lead us. We must not be in the lead. We must allow God to lead us. We must remember that the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. We understand that God does not lie. And what he says, he does. God is not slack concerning his promises. We cannot survive in this wilderness on our own. We can't survive in this wilderness on our own. This is something that we must always keep in mind. We must not be hasty. If we do, we'll become disoriented and lose our way. I was once told by a wise man, make haste, slowly. Make haste, slowly. We must rely on God as our guide and help. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. We're going to go back to 10. We didn't read verses 12 and 13. There's something that's said here, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Second, 1 Corinthians 10, I might have said 2nd. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation is overtaking you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with temptation, will make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. We can never be hasty and think God has forsaken us, and try to go it alone. Because if we do, as what was mentioned in the sermonette, doesn't work out well. It will end in failure. God will guide us, and he will lead us. He will give us the wisdom and the discernment to know how to go forward, how to handle the issues that come our way. By and through, and I say by and through because he works with our children, because they are sanctified. They are set apart. He works with them. And then there are those that have made that commitment that his Spirit works through. And through that, he will give us the strength to endure. We've got three passages I want to look at. Two of them are in Isaiah and one in Psalm, in the book of Psalms. Isaiah 40. Isaiah 40, verse 31. Isaiah 40, verse 31, just one passage here. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Wherever we go, God will be with us. That's what he says. We must wait, it says, on the Lord. Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25 and verse 9. And it will be said in that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation and how he delivers. And then in Psalm 16. Psalm 16. And verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8. If we are waiting on the Lord, you are doing this. You will, in verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. I've set him up to take care of me because I look to him to take care of me. My heart, and then it goes on to say, because he is at my right hand, and because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. That should be encouraging to us. Very encouraging. Brings us to our next one. Number 4. It was said, vanquish fear and panic. Vanquish fear and panic. It says the greatest enemies in a survival situation are fear and panic. If uncontrolled, they can destroy your ability to make an intelligent decision. They may cause you to react to your feelings and imagination rather than to your situation. They can drain your energy and thereby cause other negative emotions. I go on to say we must vanquish fear and panic. We must vanquish fear and panic. This comes back to a true and total reliance on God. That's what this comes back to. The children of Israel, so many times when it came to a trial, it came to an inconvenience. When it came to any of that, they reacted on feeling and they reacted on emotion. That's how they reacted. Or they also reacted on imagined things, things that they had conjured up in their own mind of things that might happen. Instead of bringing to mind all the things that God had already done for them, all the things that he had delivered them from, they brought up these other things. They didn't bring to mind the covenant that God had established with them, had made with them. They didn't think about the ultimate goal, the promised land that they were onto, that they're where God was leading them through the wilderness. What about us? When times get tough, what do we do? What do we do when times get tough? Do we let reactive emotion and raw feeling get into the way? Do we allow reactive emotion and raw feeling to get in the way and settle into a way of thought that feels like we are being squeezed and there's no way out, when in fact there are ways out? There are. There is no problem too big for God. Sometimes we think that our problems are too big, when in fact there is nothing too big for God at all. Thing is, if that's the way we feel, if we start to let a reactive emotion take over and raw feeling, fear and panic seem to take over. We must stop and seek the words of God. Nothing is too big for God, like I said. Nothing. There's a passage that I think about when things happen in our life, when I feel like I'm being squeezed. And I do. From time to time, I feel like I'm being squeezed. But they are God's own words. And you know, the thing is, the words that are in this book, they are for us today. They are God talking to us. And one passage that I like to go to, some of you may know it, Joshua. Joshua 1. Joshua 1, in verse 7 through 9. This is God talking. Joshua 1, verse 7 through 9. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left. If you don't, it says that you're going to prosper wherever you go. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? This is God asking a question. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He is. He's with us wherever we go. This should be very encouraging to us. I know that it is to me. Very encouraging to me, because every time I read this passage or I think about this passage, and verse 9 is the one that I think about a lot. When I think about that, I don't think about it as words on a page. I think about it as God's words to me. And that's what we have to do. We have to internalize these words. Words to you. Words to me. Psalm 91:7 says, a thousand may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? What has He given us a spirit of? Not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. We must hold firmly onto the promises of God. We must know that our Father hears us, that He's there for us, that He directs us, and He will direct us. And to deliver us in all of our times of need. The last one, number 5. It said, value living. Value living. The experience and knowledge you've gained through life and your training will have a bearing on your will to live. So our 5th one, we must value eternal life. We must value eternal life. All the things that we've talked about this afternoon should help us assess this very thing. If we do value eternal life, then we will make it our quest in life to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We will. This will give us the refusal to give in to anything if we have that proper focus, especially Satan's devices. It will keep us from that. God will give us the spiritual fortitude through and by His Spirit to endure all things, to endure to the end. Now, the wilderness that we track across and trudge through, like I said at the beginning, is a testing ground. It's a training ground. It will show who I am. It will show who you are from the inside out. That's what it will do. It will show what our true desires are. Are our desires ourselves and our wants, or God and what He wants and His way of life? You know, hard times train us for times ahead. They do. It seems like whenever you go through hard times, just like when you're working with your hands, you get calluses. Hard times get you ready for times ahead. If we value the promises and the ultimate goal, if that's what we value, and no matter the hard things that we go through, when the dust of the trials and all the things that are going on in our life, when that settles, you'll still be standing. You'll still be there. Remember Joseph? I think about him from time to time. What he went through, he was 17 years old when he was sold by his brothers. 17 years old. He could have thrown in the towel. I mean, there's many different times he could have given in to the temptations of life. He was taken and he was sold as a slave. He was then sold to Potiphar, bought him, and he ended up running Potiphar's house. And we know that Potiphar's wife, it says, had longing eyes after Joseph. I mean, Joseph, he could have given in, but he didn't. He was a young man. But no, he had the right vision. He had the right focus. He understood when God said, this you shouldn't do. Well, guess what? You shouldn't do that. This you should do. Why? Because you know what? Joseph knew that there was something going on in his life. He couldn't figure out what it was yet. He did know that God had been giving him some type of dreams. He was a little arrogant with them at the first. But the thing is, he knew God was going to use him for a purpose. He understood that. And he wanted to do everything in his life to help God use him to fulfill that purpose. He never lost sight of God. And he should have, but he didn't. He didn't lose sight on what was most important. You know what? And God used him for something amazing. He used him to be able, it says, to save life is why he used him. What does God have planned for you? What does God have planned for me? We don't know yet, absolutely, but we see it dimly. We do, we see it dimly, but one day we'll see it how it is to be. Do we value that? Do we value the promises that God has laid before us? Do you value it, young people, what God has laid before you? If we do, our decisions will show it. Our decisions will show the value we put on eternal life. We must seek our Father while He may be found. We're told that. We must have the proper relationship and take full advantage of everything He gives us. His Sabbaths, His holy days, all the other opportunities and the doors that He opens up for us. We have to take full advantage of that because they help us along this journey to help encourage us, to help comfort us. And you know, the thing is, He's given us a family to go through it with. All of this help us along the journey of life through this wilderness of this world. We must continue unspotted. Unspotted from the ways of this world. This must be the focus of all of us. As we go, as we go forward after the feast, this must be our focus every day of our life. Because ultimately it is your choice. God gives us free moral agency to make the decisions in our life to choose whether or not we will follow Him or whether we are not. What does He say back in Deuteronomy 30? He says, "This day I set before you life and death, blessing and cursing." He says, "Choose life." The decision is ours. God has set before us a decision. What will it be? So as we go forward after the feast and step back into the wilds of the wilderness of this world, let's stay focused and look to our Father for the help and the direction and all that comes our way. Our Father loves us. You know, He loves us. He loves the entire world. He doesn't love the actions of the world, but He loves us all. We must realize that. He has plans for us. And He just doesn't have plans for us. He has plans for all humanity. He wants the best for us. He does. We must remember that. But until that time that we inherit all things, we must continue forward. And the thing is, times are not going to get any easier, guys. There's going to be times ahead that are not going to be comfortable. And it's going to come to the point to where sometimes it looks like things are falling apart. Literally falling apart. But remember that our Father is there. He's beside us. He's refining us to become the people He desires us to become. He is there to uphold us and to help us with His almighty hand. So knowing this and thinking about this and talking about this today, let's go forward after all of these fall festivals that we've had the opportunity, and that's exactly what it is, opportunity to be a part of. And as we go forward through this wilderness towards the kingdom, we must do it with a proper focus, endurance, confidence, and a zeal for eternal life.